invite you to take your Bible and find Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin this morning in verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. As has already been said, 50 years ago today, Lakeview Baptist Church, with 198 charter members, was constituted as a church in friendly cooperation with the Tuskegee Lee Baptist Association and with the Alabama Baptist State Convention and with the Southern Baptist Convention. Six of those 198 charter members are still active members in our church today. They are Ambers and Jean Hansen, Ruth Kaur, Isla Faye Hildreth, Mary Nell Williams, Joe Youngblood. We do stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. There are those who paid a price in ministry, in giving, in sacrifice that make this day possible. In the providence of God, it's been my privilege to be the pastor of this church for just over 30 of the 50 years. And it is a single privilege and honor that has been granted to me by you, for which I'm deeply grateful to the Lord and to you. Soon after I became your pastor, Mrs. Rosalie Pate informed me, and she informed me about a number of things across the years, but she informed me that the theme song for Lakeview was, "To God Be the Glory." That's why it's fitting that we sang that song earlier today, and that's why it's fitting that everything that we've done today, the music, whether it's congregational or choral or solo, has been to the glory of our God and of our King. And so this morning, I want you to think with me for a few minutes about this subject, "To God Be the Glory." When we think about the glory of Lakeview Baptist Church, I want to suggest this morning that it's not found in our Baptist identity. We are grateful for that heritage, but that's not where it's found. Nor is it found in this wonderful campus that we have to worship in Sunday by Sunday, or the previous campus on the corner of Thatch and Dean Avenue, though we are grateful for the facilities which we enjoy. Nor is the glory found in the affluence or the size of this church. Who would have ever thought 50 years ago that God would bless Lakeview Baptist Church as He has across these 50 years? But I want to suggest to you this morning that the glory of to God is found in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he penned, among other things, these words at the conclusion of a prayer. Look in verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. There we read, "Now to Him," that is to the great triune God, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And certainly God has done more than we could have ever asked or imagined in this fellowship across the last half century. "According to His power that is at work within us, to Him," that is to God, "be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever." So this morning, as we think about "To God Be the Glory," first of all, I want you to think with me about glory to God in the church. In verse 21, Paul says, "To Him be glory in the church." In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. In the New Testament, God had a people for His temple. And you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are a part of His church, we are the temple, we are the dwelling place of God. A giant storm could come through tonight and demolish this campus, but the church would still stand and thrive and be here for the glory of God. For as we all know, the church is not found in brick and mortar and carpet and pews, but the church is found in the redeemed ones who've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul says, "Be glory to God in the church." Think with me for a few minutes today about how God is glorified in His church. And how God is being glorified in this particular expression of His church that we know as Lakeview. First of all, I want to suggest that God is glorified by holiness. Holiness glorifies God. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. As Paul takes his pen in hand to write these believers that he was instrumental in their conversion, in verse 10 he writes, "On the day he, Christ Jesus, comes to be glorified in his holy people." A holy people bring glory to God. And the converse of that is equally true. A carnal people, a worldly people, a fleshly people, a self-centered people bring dishonor to God. Holiness glorifies God. This means our great ambition should be to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ. It should be our desire to, above all things, please Him. We are not to curry favor with the world. We're not to seek popularity with those who do not know Christ. Our ambition, our goal is to please an audience of one, the Lord God of hosts. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so, as we live holy lives, yielded to the authority of Christ, obeying the commands of Christ, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, then we are like salt and light in this community, and it brings glory to God. One of the things that brings great joy to your pastor's heart is that such a large percentage of our people take seriously this mandate for holiness. Now, sometimes we get a little pushback on that. I haven't heard it recently, but I remember a time when we were called the Lakers. It was not a term of commendation. It was a term of derision because our people were so serious about their relationship with Christ and their walk with Him. So holiness glorifies God in His church. Next, I want you to see in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, that sound doctrine glorifies God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. One of the things that Paul was writing to Timothy about throughout this epistle is the importance of teaching and believing the truth of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, adulterers, and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. Now watch this next phrase in verse, last part of verse 10. For whatever is contrary to the sound doctrine, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me. Sound doctrine glorifies God. It doesn't matter how fluent we are, how large we are, if we don't believe the Word of God and faithfully expound sound doctrine. Now, doctrine both unites and divides. Those who love the Lord will be united around sound doctrine. Those who don't know the Lord and don't love the Lord will see doctrine as divisive. But Paul is saying here that doctrine brings glory to God. And our gospel is a glorious gospel. Now, some of us will remember a time when we began to slip at this point. And we begin to give ground at this point. And when we begin to question the veracity and the integrity of the Word of God. And I'll just mention two doctrines that came under challenge some decades ago. One was the doctrine of the origin of mankind. Are we a special being created miraculously by God in the image of God? Or are we the product of the evolutionary process? Another was the doctrine of salvation. That is Jesus the one and only Savior, as the Scripture so clearly teaches? Or is He one of many ways to God? Is salvation found in Christ, or is it found in other sources as well? And by God, by His grace, brought us through those difficult times. And we clearly and gladly affirm our confidence in the Word of God and all the doctrines that are espoused in the Word of God. When this church was established 50 years ago today, the church, by congregational vote, approved the Baptist Faith and Message Statement of 1925, which was the statement used at that time in Southern Baptist life. In 1963, Southern Baptists revised that statement, and sometime after that, this church approved the 1963 Confession of Faith. And then in the year 2000, our annual meeting in Orlando, changed a bit and made stronger and better, and our church, after that action, also voted to adopt the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as our Confession of Faith. We have respect and admiration for all true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ across denominational lines. But this is what we believe, and we stand on it gratefully and thankfully because we believe it is sound doctrine. It is taught in the Word of God, and sound doctrine brings glory to God. Not only sound doctrine and not only holiness, but next I want you to see that good deeds bring glory to God. By the practice of living a life of good works, God is glorified. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Here the Apostle Peter writes these words. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. When the world, those apart from Christ, see our good deeds, then it is an occasion for God to be glorified. This is a church that's filled with good deeds, and it brings glory to God. You know, the danger of mentioning three or four means that some will be overlooked. But I must mention, for instance, our extensive benevolent ministry, some of which includes help for our own people, but much of which goes far beyond the members of this church. It touches this community. For those who are involved in the food pantry week after week, and we feed hundreds of people over the course of a year. It is a ministry of good deeds that brings glory to God. I think of the work of our Carpenters for Christ, who go annually to some place to do a good work, to help build a church house or an educational facility or a worship center for some struggling church somewhere in our country. I think of all the good deeds that take place in and through the work of our Sunday school classes that most of us never know about, but those of you who are involved in the Sunday school class, you know about that. You are the recipient of that, or you are a participant in doing those good deeds. It is the doing of good works that brings glory to God. It is the practice and the embrace of sound doctrine that brings glory to God. It is holy living that brings glory to God. Let me give you another. In Romans chapter 15, verses 6 through 8, unity brings glory to God. Look in Romans 15, verses 6, 7, and 8. When Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's hoping to make a visit there, that they might assist him in taking the gospel all the way to Spain. He gives us a wonderful theological treatise of the grace of God in our salvation. He comes to the conclusion of his letter in verse 15. Look in verses 6, 7, and 8. Excuse me, look in verse 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that there in 5 and 6? A spirit of unity and one heart and one mouth brings glory to God. I thank God for the unity that has characterized this church during the years of my pastorate. It is not that we cross every T the same or dot every I the same. It is not that we've always been unanimous in every decision, but in spite of the fact, we've always had a spirit of unity and harmony. We've had votes that were not unanimous, but we've come together after those votes and moved forward for the glory of God. I attribute a great deal of that unity to the unity that God has given us among the lay leadership, our fellowship of deacons in particular, and among the fellowship of the pastors of our church, who are careful to guard and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me give you another way in which God is glorified in His church. Romans 15, look in verses 7 and 8 and 9. Here we see a passion for the nations glorifies God. Verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles, watch this word Gentiles here, may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Here's this word again. I will sing hymns to your name. This word translated Gentiles is the same word translated nations in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, therefore make disciples of all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the pantata ethne. It is the ethnic group. It is the tribes. It is the languages. It is the ethno-linguistic groups. God is glorified when the church has a passion for the nations. And God is glorified in this church because of the passion that we have for the nations. Look around. We're mostly Caucasian, but not all of us are. And in any given week, I'm told that 25 people from 25 different countries will be in our campus, either because they're members worshiping on the Lord's Day or because they're persons that we're seeking to reach with the gospel, these internationals who come to our community to study at Auburn University. A passion for the nations brings glory to Christ, to God in the church. God in His great grace has raised up 80 plus late viewers who are currently serving around the world in almost 24 countries. It is a passion of this church to mobilize the members of this church to get the gospel to the nations, and that brings glory to His name. And so we see these ways in which Christ Jesus is glorified in His church. Now, this and other issues are spelled out in our church covenant, and some of you will recall that last February we voted to adopt a new covenant to replace the covenant that was adopted 50 years ago today, which was the 1853 covenant of Newton Brown as revealed in the Baptist hymnal. And now we have another covenant, simpler, more concise, more current for this generation. And I invite you to find that covenant in your worship folder or find it on the screen, and I invite you to read it with me, because this is an expression of what we as a church say is important to us and how we have organized ourselves and how we come together as the people of God. Would you read with me the covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church? Having repented of our sins, and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Effective last April, every new member who seeks to join Lakeview is asked to give written affirmation of this covenant and his or her desire to order his or her life according to those biblical principles that are spelled out in the covenant. At the time we were discussing this and approving this, the question was raised at one of our business meetings, would this be required of current members? And the answer given was no. If you're a current member, you'll never have to sign your name to the covenant. But many have asked for the privilege to do so. And so the pastor and the deacons thought that there would be a wonderful occasion for those who would like to add your written affirmation to this covenant to do so. And in the lobby following this worship service, our tables will be set up. And if you're a current member and would like to sign the covenant, you may be given that opportunity. Now, we're talking about to God be the glory. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, to God be the glory in His church. And then he said, in Christ Jesus. So not only do we want to think this morning that the glory of God is found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the glory of God is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think with me for just a few more moments about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We find the glory of God in Christ Jesus in His incarnation in John chapter 1. Look in John chapter 1, verse 14. In this great prologue to the gospel, John pens these words. When he says at the outset, the Word was with God and the Word was God and He was with God in the beginning. In verse 14, John pens these words. The Word. The Word became flesh. The second person of the Trinity. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. God the Son, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh. And John writes, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. If you want to see the glory of God, look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ during the 33 years of His earthly incarnation. Now we see it beginning at His birth. We see His glory at His birth. Look in Luke chapter 2, verses beginning with verse 8 and going through verse 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We're talking about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Luke 2, verse 8. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now look in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. When the angels came at the birth of Jesus to Mary, the glory of God was manifested. Skip down to verse 14. And this is what the angel said in praise to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests or dwells. Where do we find the glory of God in Christ Jesus? We find it at His birth. But we also find it in His miracles. Look in John's Gospel chapter 2. verse 11. John chapter 2 is the account of the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. He did it at the wedding at Cana, when He turned the water, supernaturally turned the water into wine. Now, chapter 2, verse 11. John makes this editorial comment. This, the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed in Galilee, He thus revealed His glory. And so beginning with that very first miracle, and all the multitude of miracles that Jesus did during the course of His earthly ministry, the blind were given sight, the deaf were given the ability to hear, the lame were given the ability to walk, Jesus raised a few people from the dead. All of these miracles worked for the glory of Christ Jesus. We see the glory of God in the signs and wonders. We sang this earlier today about signs and wonders. We see the glory of Christ in these miracles. Not only in His miracles, in His birth, in His incarnation, but also in His transfiguration. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 32. We find the Lord Jesus had an encounter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory of God was manifest there. Luke records it this way, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, James, and John, the innermost circle of His apostles. He took them with Him, and He went up into a mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face changed, and His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. This is the glory of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw His glory. The glory of God was revealed in the face of Christ at the experience of transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came from heaven to meet with Jesus and Peter and James and John. So we see His glory in His transformation, in His miracles. We see it in His birth, in His incarnation. We also see His glory in His earthly ministry. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Here we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is just hours away from His crucifixion. It's just not but an hour, perhaps, or two or three away from His arrest at the hands of Judas, the betrayer, and the Romans, and the Jewish religious leaders of His day. And as Jesus is in the garden praying, this is what we read. Look in John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might have eternal life to those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now watch verse 4 here. "I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." Jesus had a glory in heaven that somehow He laid some of that glory aside when He came into this world. And He's anticipating going back to heaven. But He says, "The works that I have done, My earthly life and ministry," look in verse 4, "have brought You glory. I completed the work You gave Me to do." And so we see the glory of Christ in His earthly ministry. Then we see the glory of Christ in His death and in His resurrection. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28, Jesus prophesied His upcoming death. John chapter 12, verse 23 through 28, Jesus talked about His impending betrayal and crucifixion. Look in John 12, 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." Jesus is that kernel of wheat that was about to die. "But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from the cross. No, it is for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And by his death on Calvary's cross and by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus brought great glory to the God the Father in heaven. And so we find the glory of God in Christ, in his incarnation, in his birth, in his miracles, in his transfiguration, in his earthly ministry, in his death and resurrection. And finally, we find the glory of God in Christ Jesus in his return. Look in Matthew 24, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. This entire chapter is given over to the return of Christ, but I just want to pull out verses 30 and 31 for you to see that this is a glorious time that awaits all of us who look forward for his return. Jesus says in verse 30, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. And so when he comes again, it will be a glorious return. And when he comes, he will rule and reign. Now, the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. But God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The day is coming when our Savior, our Redeemer, our King will come again. And he will come again in great glory and splendor and majesty. And every knee will bow before him. And every tongue will confess his Lordship. Now I want to ask you this question. Has there come a time when you bowed the knee? Has there come a moment in your pilgrimage where you said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins. I cannot save myself. I'm trusting in you and in you alone to save me. According to Romans chapter 3, all of us are sinners. And all of us, watch this, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We have a tendency, because perhaps we're moral people, honest people, that we don't see ourselves as sinners. But the fact is, we all are sinners. And when we fall short of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, then we see ourselves as lost and helpless and unable to do anything to save or redeem ourselves. The promise of Scripture is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know in this room most of us have done that, but I'm also aware that in this room there are probably many that have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never confess with your lips that he is Lord and God. Never turn from your sins and put your trust in the finished atoning work of Jesus on Calvary's cross for your eternal salvation. But I have some good news for you. You can do that today. In a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. And if you want to receive Christ Jesus into your life, there'll be a pastor at the head of each one of these aisles to help you, to speak with you, to give you biblical counsel about how you can experience the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious Son of God, this Savior from sin. That can be your experience. For the promise of the Scripture is, but as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the children of God. You can be saved today. This can be your hour of salvation. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now that during this time of surrender and commitment, that by your Spirit you would speak to those in this room, those men, women, those boys and girls who have yet to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the hour of salvation. God, give them grace this day to stand for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and sing together. Come now while we sing.